What would you think if you heard that the notoriously wicked rock singer Madonna had come to faith in Jesus Christ? Or what about if you heard that Shirley MacLaine had given up her New Age spiritualism and embraced Christianity? Or what about Saddam Hussein? Or throw them all into one person, mix them all together into one notoriously immoral, spirit-worshipping, occult, violent person. Is there any hope for such a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I'll admit it's not commonplace for someone that bad to come to Christ, but I believe the story we've just read of King Manasseh shows us that there is none beyond the hope of God's grace in Jesus Christ. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Manasseh, I think, combines into one person the most flagrant sins that we can imagine. He set up immoral Baal worship right in the temple of God, where God said, "My name shall be there." He set up idols in every corner of Israel. He was into witchcraft. He was into sorcery. He was into contacting the dead through mediums and spirit worship. He practiced human sacrifice and even offered his own sons in the fire to the pagan god Molech. According to many of the Jewish historians, and it's mentioned in a general sort of way in 2 Kings, he slaughtered many of the prophets. He filled Jerusalem with their blood. History, not biblical history, but some of the Jewish history tells us that Isaiah the prophet was one he slaughtered, and that his method was to put Isaiah between two boards and saw him length to length like a sandwich in order to murder him. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the great chapter on faith mentions those who have been sawn asunder, trusting in God, probably a reference to Isaiah. So Manasseh was wicked on top of wicked. He caused Israel to sin more than the nations that they had been in the land before they took over. And yet this wicked, wicked man, Manasseh, was converted. And that's good news. It's good news for those of us who have loved ones that we pray for and long to see come to Christ, but those loved ones seem to have gone into evil with a vengeance. It's good news for us as we pray for our leaders in our nation and sometimes think this nation is so gross and wicked, they're beyond hope. God shows us, no, we need to pray. None are beyond hope. And it's good news, frankly, there may be some here, even hearing me, maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's one no one else knows about, but in your own mind you think, I don't see how God could ever forgive me for what I've done. God can, and God does forgive. Even those who grow up in Christian homes, Manasseh was raised in a godly home, as we'll see, even those who turn away from that light into the world and its evil can come back to him and find mercy at the cross. Our text shows us the good news that because God is merciful, there is hope for the worst of sinners who will repent. And if anyone could have been beyond hope, it would be this wicked king Manasseh, who we would have to say was the worst of sinners from a human perspective. He came to the throne at age 12. Bible scholars say that he shared a co-regency with his father, the godly King Hezekiah, for about 10 years. So probably he was a young man of about 22 when his father had passed on and he was now able to promote his own agenda. And his agenda was awful. He took the country from a spiritual high under Hezekiah, who had brought great reform, and plunged them into the lowest of lows, more evil, it says in verse 9, even than the nations that Israel had dispossessed. And Manasseh was especially bad for several reasons. One reason he was an especially bad king is that he turned against great light that he had. He sinned against the light. It's not as if he had never heard or that somehow he didn't know what he was doing. Surely, during the time that he had spent with his father, a godly man, Hezekiah had told his son about the ways of the Lord. Though Hezekiah was far from perfect, we saw how he fell into pride himself. He was a man who repented and who walked with God. And it's inconceivable to me that Hezekiah had not, during those 10 years of co-regency together with his son, shared with him how God had delivered the land from Sennacherib and told him how to worship God and taken him with him when they went up into the temple to worship. And Manasseh had seen all of this, and yet he spurned it. He turned away from it. He went into evil. You know, often the most flagrant sinners are those who have known the truth, intellectually at least, or been exposed to it in a godly upbringing, and they turn away from it. And it seems like they need to prove to themselves and to the world that what they've turned away from was false, and they go into sin with a vengeance. One of the most wicked men in America, Hugh Hefner, who founded the evil Playboy empire, is the son of a Methodist minister. I read one time that his father later went to work for Playboy Corporation, which is tragic. But Hezekiah's father was not a hypocrite. He was a godly man who stood for the Lord all of his days. And you have to wonder, how could his son turn out so bad? Now, the text doesn't tell us, but we need to remember a couple of things. Number one, we need to remember that as parents, we have a great responsibility to train our children in the ways of God, and yet that responsibility for them to walk with God ultimately falls on every person's shoulders. In other words, maybe like me, you are being raised and have been raised by godly parents who taught you the ways of the Lord, and that's terrific. But there comes that point at which it's on you. And you have to decide, I will follow the Lord God, and it will be mine personally, whether everyone else falls away or not, or you will be sucked into the world and follow its ways and conform to its patterns. And so there comes that point of personal decision where every young person needs to come to that faith in Jesus Christ as a personal thing. Beyond that, we need to understand that there is no such thing as an innocent child. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love kids. I just had a special treat between services as two little girls came up and gave me a hug. And nothing I love better than little children and the warmth and the joy that they bring to our families. But we need to remember theologically, biblically, even children born into the most godly of homes have a bent toward evil. And if they are not converted, they could become a Manasseh. Every one of our children, those little ones in Sunday school, sweet as they are, need to be converted as much as Manasseh needed to be converted. And as Christian parents, we need to work for and pray for and look for signs of conversion in our children. I know many children, when they're just toddlers even, will pray to ask Jesus to come into their heart, and that's great. And I encourage parents to lead their children to faith in Christ, but just because a child prays a prayer doesn't mean they're genuinely converted. You need to look for signs of conversion. Is the child sensitive to sin? Do they want to turn away from it? And is there evidence of repentance? And do they hunger after the things of God? Do they love His Word? Do they like being around God's people? Do they submit to God's truth? And even those who are not outwardly rebellious still need definitely to be converted by God, just as Manasseh needed it. And without that, they could do the same kind of evil that he did, because it's in every human heart. So Manasseh's sin was particularly terrible because he sinned against great light. In the second place, Manasseh's sin was terrible because he sinned boldly. You know, all unbelievers are servants of sin, but many of them kind of keep it under wraps. Outwardly, they're decent, respectable, moral, law-abiding type of people. I was listening to Garrison Keillor last night on Lake Wobegon News, and he was telling about the folks from the Lutheran Church there in Lake Wobegon who are respectable type sinners. They don't flaunt it or that sort of thing. And thank God there are people like that. I read a cartoon in New Yorker magazine, showed two clean-shaven, respectable-looking middle-aged men sitting in a jail cell, and one turns to the other and he says, "All along I thought our level of corruption was well within community standards." And A lot of people keep their sin, their corruption within community standards, don't they? But not Manasseh. Manasseh liked to flaunt it. And if there had been an Oprah or a Geraldo in his day, he would have been on the show telling everybody all the secret shames and sins. And his motto was, if you've got it, flaunt it. And he wanted to shock people, I think, with the grossness of his wickedness to be in contrast to his father 180 degrees. He sinned against great light. He sinned boldly. But not only that, he led others into sin. He caused the nation to plunge into wickedness. And you would have thought that there would have been many godly people after Hezekiah's revival who would have stood up to Manasseh and said, we are not going that way. We are not going to let you lead that way. But in the whole, people tend to be followers, and they'll follow a Hezekiah into a revival, but then a Manasseh comes along and they follow him into wickedness. As God's people, we need to be on guard about that. I have noticed a tendency, even among the Lord's people, to be caught up with fame and popularity, and people who are influential tend to sway the Christian world. Just because somebody is a movie star that gets converted, or an entertainer, or a sports figure, or because someone writes a book that sells thousands or millions of copies, doesn't mean they're following God's word. And you need to be on guard, because who is Satan going to want to use to lead God's people astray if not these influential people? And we need to compare everything to the word of God and be Bereans who took even the Apostle Paul to task to make sure what he was teaching was God's word and not his own. Manasseh was a flagrant sinner because he sinned against great light. He sinned boldly. He led others into sin, but finally he was a great sinner because he loved himself and he hated God. And God's word is clear. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. But in verse 8, God here speaking through his prophets mentions how if God's people will only observe to do all that I've commanded them according to the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses, that he would bless them. Clearly, Manasseh did not. He threw off the law and he followed his own way. He didn't obey God because he loved himself and hated God. Now, that's true of every person, of course, who is not a believer. But it's especially true of those involved in the sins that Manasseh was involved in. He was involved in the sins of idolatry and witchcraft and sorcery and child sacrifice. Why would a person get into those kind of sins? The answer is that people get into those kinds of sins because they're trying to manipulate spiritual power for their own advantage. That's why people do things like sacrifice. You think, how can someone sacrifice their child to a pagan god? Well, he wanted the gods to be nice to him. And he thought by appeasing them, offering up his child, it would go well with him. I mean, too bad for the kid, but at least it goes well for the parent, right? And idolatry. Idolatry is trying to manipulate God or to make God the way you like him so that things will go well with you. You don't like a God who confronts sin? Well, you make a God who likes you just the way you are, you see, and then you can live the way you want to live, and it goes well with you. And all of these kinds of sins that he was into, spirit worship and contacting the dead and witchcraft, all of those things are an attempt to manipulate spiritual power for your own advantage and gain. I read in an article in the Arizona Sun this month about this woman who sacrificed her children by drowning them in her car. And it explained how authorities, that was the word they used, they were talking about psychologists, who of course are the new authorities in our culture. Authorities say, quote, that an unbearable pileup of stresses may trigger latent emotional or mental illness, unquote, that leads to this sort of tragedy. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying that the poor woman just had this mysterious disease that stress triggered that brought about that led her to kill her children. Maybe they'll find the DNA strain that leads to that disease someday. I'm being sarcastic. There is no such disease except sin. It is called sin in the Bible. The same article said that, quoted a psychologist saying that women who kill their children sometimes have very low self-esteem. Now, if you believe that, you don't believe the Bible. The Bible says women who kill their children have very high self-regard. They love themselves more than they love their children. You see, that's at the root of sin, is self-love, where we say, I am first, forget everybody else, even my children if need be, my happiness is supreme. That is what Manasseh was into. Now, if anybody was a candidate for hell, you'd put Manasseh first in line. And yet, God was pleased to redeem Manasseh from his sins. And that's good news, because if Manasseh was first, a lot of us are standing in line right behind him. And if there's good news for the worst, then that means it includes us too. And that is the good news of the Bible, that those who will repent will find mercy with God. Now, it's important that we understand this concept of repentance. Manasseh repented, and that is the only way that sinners get right with God, is repentance. And so we need to understand what it means. When Manasseh repented, he didn't have to vow to join a monastery. He didn't have to sign up for some many years of penance to undo his sin. He didn't have to join a self-help group to build his self-esteem so he could get functional again. He turned to God. We read about it in verse 12. He turned to the Lord. He was in distress. I would be too, with a hook through my nose and in chains in prison in Babylon. He was in distress, and he entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Two things repentance means. First of all, repentance means turning to God from sin and then bringing forth deeds appropriate to repentance. And I'm using there the words of the Apostle Paul, who defined that for us in Acts chapter 26. And you may want to turn over there, hold your place in 2 Chronicles. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving a defense of his ministry to King Agrippa. And he's summing up his message here. In verse 20, when he says, King Agrippa, I didn't prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, verse 19, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That is repentance. Now, some might think, well, I thought salvation was by simple faith. Doesn't repentance add good deeds to or works to salvation by grace through faith? And the biblical answer to that is that repentance is the flip side of the coin of faith, and they are inseparable. You cannot repent without believing, just as you can't believe without repenting. That's what verse 18 of Acts 26 makes clear. And here Paul is reporting to Agrippa the words of Jesus to Paul. And Jesus said, I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Turning from darkness, which is sin in the Bible, to light, which is God and his holiness. Turning from Satan's domain to God is repentance in biblical terms. And it's the means, Jesus says, of receiving forgiveness of sins. And that last phrase, sanctified by faith in me, shows that repentance is synonymous with faith in Jesus. A person who truly believes in Jesus Christ turns from their sin. Just as if you're driving to Phoenix and you repent, you turn around and drive back to Flagstaff. And they're opposite. You can't go both places at the same time because they're on opposite ends of the map. And the same with God and sin. God is north, sin is south, so to speak. And if you're going to go to God, you've got to turn from sin. They're just opposites. And deeds appropriate to repentance is what Manasseh did. We read in verse 17, for example, of our text. that when he got back and God gave him back his kingdom, or not verse 17, verse 15, he removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside of the city. And instead, he set up the altar of the Lord, and he offered peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's repentance. It's not just talk. It's not just foxhole faith where you're in a jam. You say, oh, God, get me out of here. And then you forget God and go back to your ways. Repentance is a turning toward God away from sin. And of course, it goes on throughout all of a believer's life. The second thing repentance means, it means forsaking self-sufficiency and submissively casting ourselves upon God for his mercy. And again, that's what Manasseh did. We read in verse 12 that he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed to God. And humility is at the heart of repentance because pride is at the heart of all sin. Pride says, I can do it without God. I got it wired. Just, you know, once in a while, maybe a little boost here and there. But basically, I'm a self-sufficient person. I've got my own program, my own agenda. I call the shots. I do it my way. And someday when I get to heaven, God's going to be good to me because I've been such a good guy. That's pride. And so at the heart of repentance is humility, of humbling ourselves before God, of realizing that we have sinned against him and casting ourselves on his mercy. People who try to come to God by their good works are not humbled before him. And often, by the way, it's the religious crowd that won't humble themselves, as Jesus and the Pharisees, their conflicts often showed. This Hebrew word humbled is often used in a military context for subjecting a proud, rebellious people. And when it's used spiritually, the emphasis is on a proud and independent person abasing himself. And so Manasseh here, who certainly could have sung the song, I did it my way, he turns from that and he casts himself upon God as he realizes he is totally dependent on God, and God was merciful to Manasseh. And then Manasseh came to know, it says in verse 12 or verse 13, Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He knew that before, but now he knew it. He knew it in his heart that the Lord was God. Now, what happens when a person repents? Does God put him on probation? Or does he say, well, we'll take your application and consider your case? Thank God, no. When a person repents and turns to God, God opens the floodgates of mercy and his forgiveness pours out upon that person. And repentance always results in God's undeserved blessings. Manasseh repented, and God could have said, you know, I hear you talking, Manasseh, but you have messed up royally. Pun intended. He was a king. He really messed up. But God didn't say that. Or God could have said, well, I'll forgive you, Manasseh, but you're going to die in prison in Babylon. I mean, you have just really gone too far. That would have been what Manasseh deserved. But grace isn't deserved. And God's mercy is never earned. And his mercy is not fair. It's always unfair, isn't it? And so God poured it out on Manasseh. And God, in verse 13, when Manasseh prayed to God, God was moved. And he brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Did he deserve it? No. Never did. But God was merciful. Now, I'm not saying there aren't consequences to sin. We see some even here in the text. Verse 17, the people still sacrificed in the high places, only to the Lord their God. That means they had kind of a mixed up worldly religion where they mixed in pagan worship with the worship of God. The people were damaged by Manasseh. We go on, we read about his son at the end of the chapter. He followed his father in his unbelief, not in his belief, and he was assassinated after two wicked years in the throne. Manasseh never restored to life Isaiah or the other prophets he had slain. He had to live with the memory of their deaths. He had to live with the memory of the deaths of his own sons that he had slaughtered in his pagan worship. See, sin always leaves scars. And by the way, that's part of God's grace. Because if it didn't, we would flaunt it and go into it. God allows the scars to remain so that we will fear sin. But still, God pours out his mercy. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds, and it did here with Manasseh. And God gave him his kingdom back. He came to know God. When Manasseh died, I'm sure that rather than incurring the wrath of God that he deserved, he stood before God and was allowed to enter into God's presence in heaven. And that's how God waits to bless every sinner who repents. He's not going to undo all the consequences of our sin, but he will give you undeserved blessing beyond measure. He will forgive all of your sins. He makes you a member of his body, the church, where you have brothers and sisters beyond number that care for you. He gives you blessing upon blessing. The whole Christian life is a process of trying to discover all that God has stored up for those who love him. He arranges all the circumstances of our life for good to conform us to the image of Jesus. And when we die someday, instead of fearing his wrath, we know that we will receive mercy because he is that kind of God. I think we're tipped off to God's great love and mercy in verse 1 of our text when it says, Manasseh reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. You know, that's the longest reign of any king in Judah. And you have to say, man, why did Manasseh reign longer than King David? Or why did he reign longer than Solomon? Or why did God let him stay on the throne longer than his father, the godly Hezekiah? And the answer is for the same reason that he's allowed our nation to go on in wickedness, and that he allows some people to go on. Peter explains it in 2 Peter 3:9 when he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants sinners to repent and to experience his mercy. I read about a poor woman who lived in the slums of London, and she had never seen the beach before, and some friends of hers arranged for her to take a trip to the seashore. And when she got there, she broke down in tears, and they couldn't understand why she was crying on such a lovely day, such a nice holiday. And they said to her, well, why are you crying? And she said, it's the first time I've ever seen anything that there was enough of. And God's grace is like that. There's enough of it. Oceans of mercy. It never stops. It goes to the worst of sinners. And that means there's enough of it for you and for me and for our loved ones, for everyone we know. Years ago, a newspaper carried the story of a teenager named William, who was a fugitive from justice. He had run off with his girlfriend because his parents were trying to break them up. But what William didn't know was that an ailment for which he had been having treatment or seeing a doctor just before he ran away had been diagnosed after he ran away as cancer. And so here was William trying to evade the police lest he lose his love, while the police were desperately searching for William lest he lose his life. And they were seeking William not to punish him, as he thought, but to bless him. They wanted to help this young man before it was too late. And maybe somebody here this morning even thinks that God is after you to punish you. The Bible is clear that just the opposite is the case, because he shows his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is after us to bless us. And even if you've been the worst of sinners, there is room at the cross, and Jesus Christ will welcome you and forgive all your sins. Like the father of the prodigal son, he is there looking and waiting. And when he sees you at a distance coming, he will run unto you and embrace you and say, bring out the best robe and the ring and put it on his finger and the fatted calf, kill it, and let's make merry because this son of mine who was dead is alive. He was lost and he's been found. That is the mercy of our God. His grace is greater than all our sin. Let's bow before him. Often those who spurn the grace of God are not those the world would call the chief of sinners, but those the world would say are religious people. It was so in Jesus' day with the Pharisees. in his parable that I just referred to, it was the older brother who refused to come in. He had the attitude, well, I deserve a party. I'm a good guy. I've been working for you all my life. And the point of the parable is no one deserves it. We all, like that prodigal son, need to come and receive the mercy of God because we've all rebelled. We've all sinned, even if it's been respectable sin. Right where you sit, you can find God's mercy. Simply cry out to him. Manasseh prayed to the Lord, and he was moved by his entreaty. And you can pray to the Lord and simply say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he will. And maybe God wants you to be more fervent in praying for a loved one. You've given up hope. None is beyond hope. If Manasseh could be saved, anyone can be saved. Father, encourage our hearts with your abundant grace. Help us, Lord, to seek you daily, to be a light unto those in the darkness. And I pray that many sinners in Flagstaff would find mercy through Christ, through your people here. I pray for our loved ones who are lost, that they too would come to you, that you would redeem them from their iniquity. Thank you, Father, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, but it's your gift, lest anyone should boast. In Jesus' name. Amen.